Well, right, I don't need to have the mic on, right? Can you hear me? Can I speak loud enough?
Okay.
Your voice carries.
Good, it carries.
Yes.
I'm a loud mouth. All right. Well, Don, you want to pray for our time? Pray
sure.
For me? For all of us?
Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you that we can be here on this beautiful evening that you made for us. Lord, I thank you that you have left us here really just today. I pray that we will gain insight tonight. Chris as he brings us here to work. Help us to understand that I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, one of the things about interpreting or interpreting a story or even the Bible, but just knowing the Bible is, again, getting the entire context. So everything goes back to, in this whole thing with David, the people's desire for a king. And why did they desire a king? Two reasons. One was what? They wanted to go to the other nations. What was the other reason?
It's part of God's plan.
There you go. What was the prophecy? It was told hundreds of years. I don't know if the time is from Moses to David. That off the top of my head. They were going to want a king. Remember all the instructions that were given in the law about when they had a king? What was the king supposed to do?
Study the law.
Write down his own copy of the law. And he was to meditate on it day and night, not to veer to the left or to the right. And he was to understand it, to memorize it, to know it, and then most importantly, to apply it, to live it out. Okay? Now, this is all part of God's plan, even though God knew he would be rejected, because through David it would come another king, our king, King Jesus. So, in the course of time, in God's timing, this is brought about, which is why we see throughout the book of Samuel, really, there's a what is one of the main character traits or attributes of God that I've been talking about in 1 Samuel?
Sovereignty.
His sovereignty. Okay? He is in control of all things. Okay? And we may not understand, but he still is in control. And so the people long for a king. One of the reasons why they long for a king is why? Other than the fact that God decreed it. Wanted to dig up the people. One of the reasons.
More than
else.
The corruption of the judges.
Good.
They didn't really. That was one of their excuses.
Because
they were
rebellious in their heart.
Yep.
They rejected the idea that God would be the king to take care of them.
Right. But it was a failed father. Who was the failed father? No. Samuel had sons, right?
Oh, okay.
And they were the ones that people said they're not. So he failed as a father. And so there's all these things that are going on. That obviously they were thinking his sons were going to lead them, and they weren't even anything like Samuel at all. So as much as Samuel walked with God and you know, not one of his words fell to the ground. Everything he prophesied came true. In that area of his life, he failed. And from there, God used that failure to bring in the people's just rejection of him and their desire to be like the nations. We don't want a theocracy, we want a monarchy. So they can have a king to protect them. Because this was a different time. It was power, might is right, power was ruling back then, and so on and so forth. Okay? So that is the failed lesson. That is the failed. I mean, if, look at today. What is happening in our world today because of failed fathers? what? And I have this blaring in my ear, so speak loud.
Break down the family.
Break down the family. What else?
Talking about marriage,
yeah.
Gender.
Yep.
Lawlessness.
Uh-huh.
Rejection of God.
Rejection of God. Father figure is the one who gives the children the primary view of God. You've also got the lawlessness that increases because God built in within society certain things to restrain sin. One is the police, the governing authorities. What's the other one?
Family.
Michael Jordan's mother can make him stop smoking cigarettes and drinking alcohol while he's on TV. Mama said so. If my boys don't do what I say while I'm gone, they don't obey their mother, what happens when I come home? It will not end well with it for them. So, yeah, there's a restraining of that. So he failed there. God used that failure, that sin, and he brought in a king. And he gave him the king that they wanted, which was who? You always remember Saul as the people's king. He was the man all about what? Self. Other people's approval. He was physically foot taller, looked the part, everything. But he was primarily controlled by what? Fear. Fear. And he lusted for the approval of people. It was optional for him to obey the commands of the Lord, and he was rejected, and God just sought a man after his own heart. And that was, by the way, this is a note to everybody here, a young man after his heart. The majority of people place a decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior when they are young, not when they are older. The older we get, what happens to our hearts? It's getting harder. Yeah. And so there's a young man, David, and unlike Saul, who was immediately thrust into being a king, David was anointed by Samuel, an afterthought, by the way, overlooked by Samuel and the whole family. And what does God do with David immediately after he is anointed?
Pours out his spirit upon him.
The spirit falls upon him, but where does he send him?
In the service of Saul.
No?
Didn't he just go back to the sheep?
He went back to the sheep. He went back to the sheep. And while he's there, by the way, we now know, what was he doing? Writing psalms, maybe.
Fighting
lions and bears. Right?
Protecting the sheep.
And it's a sort of a casual afterthought. This is a man. It's always 10 feet tall. Every other day I kill a bear or a lion. It's a big deal. Right? My bare hands, by the way. I grab it. Strike it down I guess it's his rod. You know? It's like, dude. So, very brave man, courageous man, you know, they love the Lord, soft-hearted, and of course, God does what next to bring David into Saul's service?
Send Saul an evil spirit to torment him,
yeah.
So he can find a guitar, it's kind of hard to
see. Yeah. Yep. David can play, this is God, David can play the harp. I've made him as a talented musician, amongst other things. In the sense, Saul, an evil spirit, where he can only be soothed by someone who plays music, harp, guitar player, even Paul. And they come together, and it works. Obviously, God's working all things out, okay? This pleases Saul, he's in his service, and eventually, we have the whole story of David and Goliath. Again, what was happening? The war with the Philistines, Israel on one side, Philistines on the other, and who should have took on Goliath? The tallest man there, the strongest man there, the king, and he would not. He would not. And how big was Saul, or Goliath?
9 feet.
9 feet, 9 inches, or something like that? Yeah. the weight of his armor was incredible. His spear of his shaft was like a beaver's beam. It was like 15 to 20 pounds, but he just was a big guy. We all know the story. And David defeats him. David just didn't do it. By the way, I'm just going to do this to be heroic. I mean, why did David do it?
He had a zeal for the Lord.
He had what?
He had a zeal for the Lord.
A zeal for the Lord. He knew that the Lord would, you know, whether God revealed to him or not, he knew that the Lord would defend his name, his honor. God's name, God's honor. And so, and it wasn't much. And that threw that stone so hard that it embedded in the skull. And that's like almost a bullet, you know? Yeah, so he conquers him, takes Goliath's sword, and then he's in the service of the king in his favor even more. And if you're David, what are you thinking at this time?
That you're going to get the reward.
And what else? I'm on my way, I'm on schedule to becoming king. Okay? Maybe I'll marry into the family, and eventually I'll become king. He was anointed to become king. Okay? Then everything changes with the loud mouths of women. What happened?
Well,
Yeah, it had to be women because they can sing better. They can sing better, right?
They were speaking the truth.
They had no idea what they would start. You know, they're just singing a song, probably an attitude of praising the Lord, well, probably. And you know, Saul, of course, who loved to praise the people, because of his insecurities, his fears, he now is very, very jealous and will become paranoid. Okay, he's got it all. Saul's got it all. And he watches David very closely. And of course, what happens next? What does he try to do to David? Almost immediately. God sends an evil spirit again, bringing David into his presence. And then what does Saul try to do to him? Hit him to the wall with his spear. Okay. What would you do if you were David? I mean, what would you be thinking at that time?
I'm out of here. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know about David.
And he had high respect. He wouldn't take his life. He was the Lord's anointed. So, I mean, what would you be thinking?
I mean, question of God's plan.
Yeah. Sure.
Samuel told me that I would take one.
Yeah.
I start to wonder if I missed something. This is
unfitting. Then, unbeknownst to you, because David is pretty naive at this time, Saul tries to take his life again. How? What? How? It's a spear, but then there's another way he tries to take his life.
Well, he promised his first daughter, and then.
What did he have to do?
He had to fight the Philistines and hope that Saul was hoping the Philistines would do him in.
Yeah, murdered through the Philistines. 100 foreskins. Remember that? He ended up bringing 200. And he's insulted because he gives. What's the daughter's name?
Michael.
That was. No, did he marry Michael? But who's the one that. The first one he didn't marry? That was the other insult.
Merab.
What? Merab? Yeah. Okay, that was the last week. I can't remember that. He eventually marries Michael, okay? And whatever David does, he's successful. Why? Because the Lord was with him. We give him to the sovereignty of God. And that makes him popular. That also provides what for David?
Protection.
Because if Saul takes David's life, the people will rebel. And Saul is what? People pleaser. So fear the people. Okay? And Mary's Michael, and he's a commander of the Philistines, and he was demoted, by the way. He's a commander, I think, of all the armies. He was demoted. He conducted himself wisely, which makes sense. These are all evidence to be filled with the Spirit. And so David's name was highly esteemed. That's where we are right now. And by the way, he also forms a very close relationship with who?
Jonathan.
The king's son. Now, chapter 19, I have my reader back. Can you read?
Yeah.
Okay, I read the first 7 verses.
Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Verse 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. He took his life in his hands, and he killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past.
So, the value of a friend, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, what is God teaching David here? No longer is he teaching him how to slay bears and lions, and how to feed sheep and protect sheep, lead them to water and all that stuff, and feed them and everything.
Politics.
He's teaching politics. Okay? You have to learn how to use people, but there's relationships that you can leverage. And this is what really Jonathan does. He leverages relationship with his father to bring David back into the fold. Okay, this is a form of leadership. David's going to have to learn how to lead. Okay? Lead men and navigate tricky circumstances. And so he is in a tricky circumstance. Okay? So Saul is in a tough situation. The people love David, and he runs the risk of rebellion if he kills him. Another note here that Saul knew of Jonathan's love for David, yet thought the throne was more important to Jonathan. And he's wrong about that. Because a friend always speaks well of another friend. In whatever circumstance you're in, that's what a true friend does. And I don't have very many of those. And no matter what. H.G. Wells said this about Saul. He was not so much a human being as a civil war. He was just a tormented person, okay? This is Jonathan very wisely used his words and brings David back in full. Okay, let's read verses 8 through 10.
"And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit of the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. He slipped away from Saul's presence. He drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night."
Okay. How many attempts is that now on David's life? I forgot to count this, but there's what? Is the second or third attempt of being?
Third.
Attempt?
Second
with the spear, right? Second or third? What do you say? Third? He says two. Let the battle begin. Who's right, who's wrong? Talk to him.
The foreskins, the spear spice, right?
I didn't research it. It's, either way, it's 3 or 4 attempts on his life, okay? So you're David. First of all, again, what would you be thinking now? Your guess, guys. Guys, what would you be thinking? You enter into David's mind. You're David, alive in this circumstance. These circumstances. What are you going to be thinking?
You got to watch your back.
You got to watch your back. Saul's crazy. What else?
Got to understand what God's doing.
Got to understand what God's doing, so he's going to be confused, right? Why? Speak up.
I question that every election.
What's yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
What are you looking for?
Well, I'm trying to get you to draw out. Yeah. I had those thoughts. Hey, let me ask this, and you guys answer this. What is David feeling?
Fear.
You have to speak loud.
Fear.
Fear.
Yeah, yep. Same.
Fear. You have to watch your back. He is walking on eggshells. Remember a story about that?
Oh, yeah.
That is not fun. Okay? He's confused. Okay? Questioning his call to be king, right? What else is he thinking, feeling? One of the very important point that you're not even considering.
What have I done wrong?
What have I done wrong? That's a great question, yeah. And if you don't deal with that one and answer it in the right way, you're going to be prone to some wrong thinking. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Okay, so there's the confusion. But what else might he be thinking or feeling?
Well, Samuel Jonathan told him he'd be safe.
What?
Jonathan didn't tell him
he'd
be
safe.
And, you know, they talked to his father. So, yeah. Might question whether Jonathan was really on
sure.
your side, really a good friend or not.
Right.
I like questioning Samuel. Because Samuel, you know, that didn't work for him. I don't know if that would know at the time as this a prophet of the Lord or
right.
You know what I mean? But like
they'll go to Samuel as we know. They'll run to him for refuge. How about this? What about my wife? Who is my wife?
King's
daughter. I'm escaping, fleeing from the king. What's going to happen to my wife? Do I take her with me? Do I leave her there? Quite frankly, he probably can't take her with him. Why? No offense, ladies. They're just, it's a rougher environment out. He can't have any extra baggage. He's, as we know, he's going to be on one side of the mountain, but Saul's going to be on the other. I mean, that's just no way for to live. What else might be thinking? Jonathan said this, it was true for a while. Can I trust my so all these things are just all these thoughts are racing through him. Okay. Now, what is God doing in David's life?
Tempering him.
He's what?
Tempering him.
What does that mean?
Well,
speak that way so they can hear.
Okay. Tempering him, he's developing his character. Okay. Developing his abilities to trust in the Lord.
Yeah. It's been pretty easy for David up to this point, right? He's anointed. He sues the king's mind, spirit through his plan. He's successful in battle. He kills Goliath. He's a national hero. He's in the favor of the king's son. He's married the king's daughter. Everything is great. And how has he handled that success? Pretty good. Now, how is he going to handle hardship? That's the real test. Okay? Because we know where David's going to go and be. David doesn't know it. We need to play God because we know how the story, plays out. And this is a picture of how God works in our lives. You know? He knows the end product. We don't. So in the meantime, we continue to be faithful to him. Right? And now you're David, and you flee that very night from the king. To read verses 11 to 17.
Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him, and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed with a cover of goat's hair from his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'"
Okay. So, there's another thing that David is learning as he goes through all of this. And that is that he is learning to render good for evil. Okay? He had taken Saul's life really anytime he wanted to, especially there. And what does he do? He flees from it. This is the third, fourth, fifth attempt of his life, and he's forced to flee, dealing with all of his emotions. Okay. And now Saul is really just no longer hiding it. He is just coming out, and no more death through treachery and killing the Philistines and all that. Okay? No more battles from if he fought, hope that he dies, none of that. Okay? And everyone turn to Psalm 59. Reader, go ahead and read.
Solomon?
Yeah. And we'll find out what insight does this psalm give us into David's life at this time. Yep.
Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression or for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you, therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, where they say, "Pierce." But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you. owe you with his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the word of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And that evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy.
There's a lot there, but what were some stuff you gleaned about what's insight into David's life? This was written at this time.
He strengthens himself with the Lord.
Lloyd, louder in that way.
He strengthens himself with the Lord.
Okay, where do you see that?
Yeah, and it says, "All my strength, I will sing praises to you."
Okay.
When he has affliction coming at him, he turns to the Lord. He doesn't take anything upon himself, and he lets the Lord handle it.
He asks for help.
You ask for help. You ask for deliverance. So you're in a difficult time. What's the first thing you're going
to
want?
Want to stop.
You want to be delivered, right?
Yep.
So this is what he does. It's a very normal response. Deliver me from my enemies, okay? It's God who's going to set him securely on high, which is why he has a high view of God, a sovereign God. God, you need to do this for me. Rise up against me, okay? Now he also does something that's a little difficult, because just like Peter said to the early Christians that were being persecuted, they thought that this was weird, that there's something strange happening to them. He said, no, if you follow Jesus, this is what will happen. Okay? So the temptation is, what did I do wrong? And David doesn't buy into that, because that's when you let the enemy in. Because he says in verse 3, it's not for my transgression, not for my sin, Lord. So he is clinging to his innocence. Who else pleaded with God and clung to his innocence?
Job.
Okay. I'm innocent, no guilt of mine. So he prays and says, God, I arouse yourself. I mean, he's getting more direct. Deliver me. Arouse yourself what? From your... Help me. He's like, Lord, see that this is going on. He accuses the Lord of being what? Verse 5.
Asleep.
Awake. Punish all the nations. And now watch this. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in sin or in iniquity. Okay. He wants justice, but it's for sin. Okay.
He never declares that these are commitments.
Right.
It's always right. Like vengeance belongs to the Lord. This is him. Like, this is what prevents him from taking Saul's life. Right, because he won't kill God's anointed.
So he sees God as a deliverer, sees God as sovereign. He also sees God as what? Verse 10.
God,
mercy or loving kindness. Yeah. Okay. He's a shield. Okay. He's powerful. Get the idea here. All those things he is bringing to his mind and writing them down, spirit of. Okay. So my point is that your knowledge of God is crucial in helping you get through a trial or a test. I think it's one of the first things that we do when we go through a trial or a test is we question, what did I do wrong? Number two, we can begin to question the goodness of God. Why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this to me? Of course, that's a very self-centered perspective, but that's basically what we do in many ways, right? But that's not what David does.
I also see, and I think it's really important, that what sets David apart is that he waits for God.
Yeah.
He's not rushing in that. He says, you know, you'll laugh at them, you'll laugh at God, but I will wait for you, O Lord, or I will wait for you, O you, his strength, which could
yep.
be prophetic, meaning Jesus, for God is my defense. And again, he says, at the 16, he said, I will sing a lot of your mercy in the morning because you've been my defense. Well, no, that's not the first. He talks about, in 13, he says, let them know that God rules Jacob to the ends of the earth. He didn't say David.
Right.
He doesn't promote himself, which is the stance we need to have, is that he is our king. We are his son. David saw himself as God's subject, only doing what God requires him to do. Now,
yeah. It's great. So in the midst of this difficult time, again, four or five times Saul's attempted to take his life, he is now on the run. Okay. He is singing praises to his God. See that? Well, my strength, I will sing praises to you, verse 17. You are my stronghold. You are my refuge. Your God who shows loving kindness. He's clinging to those truths. He's a refuge. When you think of a refuge, I want you to think of is it NORAD in Colorado. Remember that movie, for those of the older War Games? Remember that movie? They were the whole computer that thought there was going to be a nuclear attack from Russia. And they did say, that if you went into NORAD, I don't know how deep it is in the mountain, that if there was a nuclear attack, it would be like if you're in NORAD and the bombs were exploding all over the world, as if a pin were dropped. And that's a refuge. Okay? So that's God. He's a refuge. Everything, all the noise, everything in the world just melts away, and you are there with him, and there's peace, and quiet, and there's tranquility. You're with God. And that is what we seek. We seek a refuge where we can just settle down, gather ourselves, you know, adjust our thinking and our emotions, all of that. But to get to this point, for a young man, to where he has got a steely resolve when it comes to conflict, and that'll break him. And be at a point where he is you know, depressed and whatnot. Okay. But there's something about David's character and how he approaches conflict. And it's so important as a leader, because when you are the leader, you don't get a day off. There's always problems. Okay. So they're going to make the decisions and bear the consequences of those decisions. But in the midst of all of that, he's not blaming anybody, and he is praising God. So I ask everybody here, how do you handle tests like that from the Lord? It's the time for everyone to share, get honest, feel your warts. You know. What? Why? Joe. Erica, shake your head. And complain and whine. I do. Okay.
Well, sometimes I handle them well, and sometimes I handle them very poorly.
Yeah.
It just depends.
Anyone get short on your patience, and you can be very quick-tempered with people? You're going through a difficult time? Yeah.
Some of us are
we sold.
We learned to live. Yeah. And this is, that's really been doing work for me in the past couple months. And I've never really fully embraced this part of me, which recognize that everything I have, he owns.
Yeah.
Everything. He has my life, he has everything. So if God chooses to take it away, what right do I have to claim? It's his. If we truly live that, I'm like, it's perfect or anything like that. But having that perspective, meditating on that, and thinking that, you know, we live in a world that's all about me. Me, me, me. Oh, I need to have self-esteem. It's all about I need this, all my needs. But really, that's the wrong message. Maybe it's all about him. It's about how be in this situation and react in a way that God would. And it's a, that's what makes us strangers in a strange land. Not, you know, this is not our home, this is not our people.
Yeah.
And it's a weird way to live, but boy, that is the call of God. That's what he calls us to. He saved us from the burden of sin, not just
see, he has a very high view of God, doesn't he? And again, his understanding of God, his attributes, his theology, is really what, how is a life transformed?
Good word.
As the mind is renewed, right? So you renew your mind, you think right thoughts, you meditate on truth, and you're transformed. And so he's come through a very difficult time that's faced far beyond anything I would guess anyone else in this room has ever gone through. Even the combined events we've gone through are pretty compared to what he's going through right now. Attempts on your life. Okay? In the midst of all of that, he's still praising God.
And all they had was the Pentateuch or the Septuagint. He didn't even have the word God. I'm not marvel at the faith of the early. So, they weren't even Christians. They didn't know about any of this. It was just a future hope. They just knew God. But like you pointed out, they had, this was in so far that there wasn't some person that walked with, you know.
Right.
Had. That's an advantage that we have. Yeah.
Let's go back to verse chapter 18 or 19 again. And you're going to see Magdalene and David. What happens to their marriage? It was oil and water, okay? And she is, never has a child. David won't do that with her. And he says one thing. What does he say? Chapter 19, and look what she says.
Where do you read that?
Here. Verse 17.
Yep. Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? What does Michael say to Saul? He said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? Is that what David said to Michael?
No.
Why did Michael lie? She's afraid. She's
afraid of her father.
She's afraid of her father. She's also like her father. Okay? There's all of that. Okay? Let's go on to verses 18 to 24. Finish up the chapter here. For the main time they left.
So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. They also prophesied. When Saul was told, he sent other messengers. They prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied also. Verse 22, and then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sepul. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?
Okay. What are your thoughts on that? Those seven verses?
I don't understand.
You don't understand? Yeah,
that was weird.
That's what we don't understand. That's just it. The Lord is sovereign.
That way, louder. I can barely hear you.
The Lord is sovereign, but I just don't understand.
Okay.
I read this, I mean, I've read this for years. I still don't understand.
Okay.
But that's just the way it is. He's sovereign.
I look at this and I see this as the battle between man's will and God's will. You know, Saul's trying to push his will, and each time God fails because God's plan won't be for him. And it's not God's plan.
David, because why? He's going to be king, and he has his purposes and plans to work it out, and whatever means necessary. In this case, okay, come. You failed here, here, and here. Now you want to come to me directly, basically, to Samuel. Good luck. All right? And they're all prophesying. Saul had a school of prophets, they say. Okay? I think we read that somewhere. And he was teaching people how to be walk with the Lord to hear his voice and prophesy. They were probably prophesying, meaning praises to God. And that's what when you prophesy, most of the prophets are about directing the attention to God in some way. But whatever they were doing, they could have been speaking in tongues for all we know. Okay? They were prophesying. And since he stripped off his clothes, then he took off his armor. Okay?
No, it says he lay down naked.
Yeah. This is a symbol that the Spirit is saying that God's rejection of Saul as king over Israel. He lay down naked. Not the royal garments. Saul was figuratively naked, what they say. He would be naked, or he was just figuratively naked because he took off the royal garments. Perhaps so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God as to be in a deep sleep. Other than Saul's utter despair and pitiful state at the home of the witch at Endor, which we get to later, this episode represents one of the severest humblings in Saul's life. And so, he won't humble himself, so God will humble him. Okay? Now, how many people here, by a show of hands, have ever injured your hip or your leg or your ankle? Okay. How many of you have broken an ankle or a leg or anything? To the point where either injury or a breaking that you need to use crutches. Anybody? You have. No one else has ever used crutches in your entire life? Okay. Little, okay. What's it like using crutches? Keith?
Frustrating. Can't carry anything. Side all the time. it's hard.
It's harder.
Getting in a car is harder.
Yep.
Sleeping is harder.
And if you don't have those crutches, what are you going to be doing?
Sitting.
Sitting, not doing anything. So you have crutches, and crutches are something you lean on for support, and they're necessary for a time, right? Now, what crutches of David is God beginning to remove this chapter? What are the things David has leaned on that God is now removing? Up to this point in his life, what has now God removed from David?
We don't have a home.
He doesn't have a home. Good point. He has no home. So he is a shepherd, and he would be used to sitting down at night, but it's a lot nicer when you are in a place where there's a fire, the servants preparing stuff for you, there's food readily available, there's protection, you don't have to worry about anybody. Okay? It's quieter, probably. More secure, safe. So he has no home. What else has God removed from David?
His ability to fight.
His friend.
His friendship. He's going to be alone. And his best friend. And he remains his best friend. And that's hard to lose. What else is he got removing? What other crutches is he removing? Okay, but what's he removing now? Things he would lean upon. He's now unemployed. Think of it that way. He has no job or position anymore. Where was he? But where was he in position wise?
Very high.
Very high. And now where is he?
Very low.
Very low. This is a humbling thing that David is going through. Okay? So his position or his job is gone. His friend is no more. He has no home. What else has he lost? What?
His wife.
His wife. Very good. Finally, someone got it. He can't be with his wife anymore. Whatever relationship they had at that time, she was at least loyal to him, right? And willing to deceive her own father. She probably saw things in Saul, too. Okay?
Clearly said she loved David.
Yeah, she loved David. So that is now gone. Okay? What else? He will eventually lose Samuel, but that's not quite yet. You're a marked man. Don Theodore is a marked man that is hunted down by the government. He loses Carol. Okay. Can he come here? Not really, because can he go to his sons? No. So he loses his family. Okay? What?
Loses his freedom to go.
Yes, his freedom to go. Yep. He'll lose even more. But anything else that he is.
He doesn't have any weapons.
What?
He doesn't have any weapons.
He doesn't have weapons either right now.
It says he,
right.
I had to leave in peace.
Yeah. We talked about this, that Saul refused to see the providential protection of God over David through all of this. Because he's going to still pursue him. I mean, I tried this to the Philistines. I tried to pinned to the wall multiple times. They tried to, you know, humiliate him and rid of him. Tried to send assassins to kill him. I tried to take his life with Samuel. All these times I was thwarted. Okay? Driven by fear and anger, and what does that, I mean, how stupid, pardon my language, does Saul have to be to not see that? This is what anger and fear do to us. Insecurities, jealousies, everything. Okay? You don't turn to God, he gives you over to stupidity. Okay? We see it in our world today. Men thinking they're women, women thinking they're men. The ridiculous discussions about bathrooms. You can use it, this and that, and so on. Ridiculous. Anything else in this chapter? You guys see? So, what we've gone over so far in this study, how does God prepare leaders?
Through trials.
What?
Trials.
Suffering.
He strips everything away.
Yeah.
So that he gets in the heart of the matter.
And he forces you, as he'll do to David, he'll force you to your knees to bring you to him. But Mimi said, everything you have is yours. It is his. It's come from him. It's all his. So, you know, we get so focused on clinging to our possessions and gaining more and trying to find security, satisfaction, joy there. That's not where it is. It's just not where real life is. Okay? So now, this is what we see in this study so far. Let's tie this into our study school last year. Or this year, last year, this year. Went through what book of the Bible? You don't remember. We went through in Sunday school. What book of the Bible did we go through?
Through
first. Yes, through First Peter, right? What did he say? Basically, what did he say?
We're called to suffer.
We're called to suffer. And how do you suffer? You guys forget already?
You suffer well.
How do you suffer well?
Embrace it.
You embrace it. You lean into it. Right? Stop whining. Stop complaining. Stop avoiding. Because that, how many of you willingly choose to suffer? Anyone ever willingly choose to suffer? So that if you're not willingly choose to suffer and you look back on your life and understand the sovereign God, you can see, man, all these circumstances kind of lined up and it made my life miserable for that period of time. Why is that? It's the sovereignty of God. And if you are going through that trial and test and you are suffering, you embrace it, learn from it. Why? This is a selfish reason. 1 Peter, why? Because you already go through it in your life still, people, and you have no excuse but to suffer well because I took you through this stuff. What's one of the motivations to suffer well?
It develops character.
You're rewarded.
Yeah.
There's rewards. Your character, refined as pure gold, ultimately brings glory to who? God, and you're rewarded for that. And so when I'll close with this, that the church in Grable, if you just had to know the area. We didn't know it until we walked in there and lived there, and now I know it more and see it more, and see it in my other relatives that have lived in the area of Indiana. Amongst the Amish and the Mennonites, they are born out of a theology that the Anabaptist movement that was being persecuted, and they fled, and they didn't fight back because you need love, you don't fight back. Okay? That eventually led to an avoidance of of most, not all, conflict. And that is absolutely deadly to a church. Okay? This is how a church works. It's going to be pure. For it to be pure, you got to rid the impurities, which will involve conflict. So when that older group was there, and in the words of one of the founding members' relatives said that that older group controlled the destiny of the church for 30 years, then you know me well enough, I come along, don't know any of this, but God knows who I am, and I just, very quickly, there's a new sheriff in town, and he's not going to bow to their will. So when I spoke, one of the last sermon series there was on Angry Birds, how to deal with conflict, and they were just like, we need to hear this stuff. When they're leaving, we need to hear this because we just do not deal with conflict. And that is just absolutely unhealthy. I'm not saying initiate it. I'm saying that when it's there, you deal with it. Okay? That is why as a pastor, and we're all in agreement on this, all the pastors that have been pastors for any decent amount of time, if there's someone that is a conflict causer in your church, it's difficult, I will more than gladly open the door for them. I just want to help them, but if they're just, for those people that are just problems, you want to leave, I'll open the door for you. It's just one less thing. Because they will inevitably infect the flock. One bad apple. So God uses these things, and he's going to get big, humble David even more. And that's the other point, and I'll close with this, is that Jesus humbled himself, God humbled David. Because when he humbles you, then what can God do for you or to you? What?
Transform you or through you.
But he'll give you grace. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to them. He will pour his grace upon you. And Jesus humbled himself, and God poured out his grace and exalted him, gave him name of all names, and seated him at his right hand. And that's the reward. Amen? Any questions? So what'd you learn today, real quick? Anybody? Tonight, you learn.
Just go in front of your David.
You did. He
said, "See, it works to be Saul."
Yeah. True. Vanity, right? I would say probably Solomon, David's son, would say, you know, just enjoy, suck as much enjoyment out of this life as you can. In those fun times, those good times, David, enjoy it. In those bad times, learn from it, endure it, okay, let God form you. Because what will happen after the bad times? It'll be good times again, okay? Learn to enjoy all things. Fear God. Keep his commandments, right?
That's
the whole duty of man. Applies to every person, right? And that's, life is reduced to that.
Someone said, I know how to bow, and I know how to be abased.
Right.
Always remember that.
Well, let me close in prayer, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this warm night. Summer weather, the sun, and beautiful everything is. Lord, we thank you that you're cooling it at me, and it makes it so much more bearable. Lord, we thank you for things that we can learn as we study the words that you had, the various people in the Bible record, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for taking this deep dive into the life of David and the things that we can learn, because we can all relate to him, his successes, his failures. Lord, make us like David in regards that when we go through difficult times, that your praise will ever be on our lips. And we say along with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. But our heart will always say, blessed be his name. Thank you. Bless the rest of our evening and our week. Until we see each other on Sunday, worship of you. In Jesus' name.